I'm reading from God's Word in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to read from the verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Amen. And we do know that God will bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. I'd like to turn your attention, please, to this portion of scripture that we read together in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 14. A number of years ago, a famous man in the United States, I suppose he would be remembered as the traditional cowboy. His name was Roy Rogers, married to a lady by the name of Dale Evans. They had a daughter whose name was Robin, who died very tragically. And shortly after that, as this couple, who were of course very well known all over the United States and indeed a lot of the world, he came across a little boy, and he knew right away that this child had things wrong with him physically, mentally. He was disabled. But when he saw this famous man, he went across to him, put out his hand and said to him, Howdy, partner. And Roy Rogers was so impressed with this and struck up a relationship with this young fellow, and eventually they adopted him. They called him Sandy because of the color of his hair. During a gospel campaign, this young chap got saved and put his trust in the Lord Jesus. His adoptive parents enrolled him in military service, and he loved this. And at the age of 17, he entered the army to prove himself. And it was amazing that they took him and they accepted him. And he actually served, first of all, in Germany, and then he volunteered to go out to Vietnam. He seemed to be going on very well with God, and although as a young chap, easily pressurized, and so it was that one night, his military friends, his comrades in arms, took him out and said, You've got to prove that you're a man now. And so they plied him with drink, and this young lad with his problems, he took the drink and he couldn't handle it. And the next morning, he was found in his bunk dead. And his adoptive mother, Miss Evans, she said that, well, I didn't know what to say, what to do, or where to go. But I survived the storm by drawing strength from the scripture. She said, quote, God has not promised an easy way, but he has promised peace at the center of the hard way. The clouds of sorrow have been heavy, and I have reached the point of no return in my Christian experience. But along with Job, I can say this, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Now, folks, at some stage of our lives, we will face the storm, whether it's financial, professional, physical, or even spiritual. Remember this, your only source of strength, your only resource to which you can really go to is the Word of God. For the Bible tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In this portion of scripture, we read about a certain storm that arose. And that is to this and the events surrounding it I want to draw your attention. The disciples at this time were on the northeastern shore of Galilee. It was between 7:30 and 9 p.m. at night. They started to row to the western side, to Bethsaida. They had very slow progress because the wind was contrary. They were tossed about, as we have read, all over the place. There was darkness. There was despair. They knew, you see, they were in a storm. And these were men, in the main, who were professionals on the sea. They lived on the sea. They knew Galilee so very well. And yet there was something about this storm that frightened these men. It must have been quite an event. I have been, and I'm sure others here have been a number of times, at Galilee and on the sea, and I have never been there when the sea has been anything other than like glass. But there is a hotel on the banks of Galilee, and at the time that we were there, they had just one story. But they have a video that you can see, and it shows that a storm had arisen on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were actually going right over the roof of their building. So there can be tremendous storms on the Sea of Galilee. And this must have been a fierce one that these disciples faced that day. But I'll tell you this, folks. Here's something that illustrates the certainty of the storm. The Christian life, you know, is not all sunshine and roses. There are difficulties that arise. There are trials. There are problems. One day can make a great difference in your life, you know. One event can change it all around. And this is what's happening here. Horatio Spafford, and we'll be singing his great hymn at the end of this meeting. One day he had a wife and several children. The next day, because of a disaster on the Atlantic Ocean, he had no children. When he sat down to write that lovely hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way. So one event, one day, can make a difference. There is no promise in the scripture for you who believe, brethren, of a smooth journey. There is a promise, indeed there are many of them, of safe landing. When the Lord Jesus bid them go on the ship to go to the other side, they had that assurance, you see. He didn't say, get on this boat and it'll sink halfway across and you'll all be lost. Let us go, was his command in another place, to the other side, you see. The word of God was certain, no matter what was going to happen to that vessel, how much it would be tossed about in the storm. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And beloved, listen, once you put your faith in him and are truly converted to him by the grace of God, let me assure you, you will never be lost. He will not save you one day and dump you the next. Your salvation is eternal. You're safe in the arms of Jesus in the midst of the worst of storms. And I think it's a tremendous encouragement. For this storm was in the plan and purpose of God. Notice verse 22 of our portion here in Matthew chapter 14. It says here, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. The word constrained literally is compelled his disciples. He compelled them. His word was, get on board. This was no accident, you see. This storm was no accident to him. We read in the scriptures, do we not, that all things work together for good to them that love God. How true it is. Even the trials of life. Even that storm that you will undoubtedly sometime sail into, you will meet with the storm. You will meet storms and billows wild. Have we not all been through trial? Have you not faced a mountain on your journey? Of course you have. We all have. But the secret is, keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter was going to learn that shortly. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You have the assurance, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When Judson was tormented and tortured by his persecutors in Burma, the people he went to evangelize, and when they arrested him and subjected him to all kinds of brutality and torture before eventually putting him to death. One morning they came in after a night of torment and they said to him, well, what about your plans now to convert the heathen? You know what he said? He said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. Oh, beloved, it's true. No matter what the storm has for you, the Lord's going to bring you through it. Maybe someone here, you're having a difficult time in your life just now. There's a problem. You don't see any way out of it or around it. I tell you, there is a secret. And he's the man in the glory. The Bible tells me of my Lord Jesus Christ that he's seated at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth. Listen to it. Grasp this. Where he ever liveth. What for? To make intercession for us. He'll not let you down, brother. Jesus knew the storm was coming and deliberately directed them into it. Think of that. He knew what lay ahead. They didn't know. He knew. And knowing, he still compelled them to board the ship. Someone said, you are safer in the storm and the will of God than on the land with the crowd out of the will of God. It's true. The storm may come to you in order to deal with your disobedience, perhaps. Look at Jonah. You know that Jonah experienced the greatest revival that's recorded in the scriptures. And his message was a message of judgment and wrath. And yet there were more people turned to the Lord under that ministry, short ministry of Jonah, than anywhere else recorded in the Bible. But God had to teach him a great lesson. In the belly of the fish. That salvation was of the Lord. Jonah was disobedient. Oh, the devil will always find you a ship that you'll be able to sail away from the will of God. But you mustn't, even when the storms come. The disciples were in this position to strengthen their faith. Over there in the Gospel of Matthew, the same Gospel in chapter 8, there in verses 23 and 24, it says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And that's what disciples should always do. Follow him. Whatever the cost, whatever the trial, whatever the storm, we must follow him. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Here they've been tested in the storm, and Jesus Christ is in the boat with them. Now they've been tested when he was not on the boat, in Matthew 14. But let me assure you all, as you will know, they were just as safe on both occasions. They were as safe with him on the vessel as when he was on the shore. Because he's the omnipresent Christ, you see. He's with us always. He's never in a position where he's not there. He's always there. The storms of life, folks, will test us. Over in Mark's Gospel there, for another example, in chapter 6 of Mark, and verse 45, let me tell you what it says. Mark 6 and verse 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And here's the key now, verse 46. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Listen, he was watching over them. Yes, he was praying. And Jesus is always praying for us. You remember his word to Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But Peter, listen, I have prayed for thee. When you have Christ praying for you, why would you fear? Why would you need to fear? And he was watching them, the Bible tells us. He was watching them toiling and rowing. He knew all about their struggles. And he knows all about yours and mine. Because the eye of the Lord, beloved, is always upon us. And he's always watching over us. And he saw what the problems were. You see, he's the God, as the psalmist reminds us, that never slumbers nor sleeps. I read of a preacher, and I can sympathize with him, who was greatly burdened for his people, and one night he couldn't sleep. And at midnight, he seemed to hear a voice saying to him, "You go on to sleep. I will watch over them, and I will sit up with them the rest of the night." He put his head in the pillow when he was over in a moment or two. Ah, friends, listen. There's truly a storm certain to come. But there's one in control of all things. You remember what was said, even the wind and the seas obey him. He's a great God today. And he watches over his people. The certainty of the storm. Then you have the coming of the Savior to these men. Their cry, where is the Master? That must have been in their minds. They must have been thinking this. He came to them at the time where they needed him most. Matthew 14 and verse 25 reminds us that it was the fourth watch of the night. The first watch between 6 and 9 in the evening. The second watch is 9 to midnight. The third is midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch is 3 a.m. until 6. And the Lord came in the fourth watch. Why wait so long? Well, you see, beloved, he was testing them. He was taking from them every human aid. Getting them to realize that apart from him, there was no hope. He alone was the one who could deliver them. And it's then. It's always darkest, you know, before the dawn. And that's when he comes to them in their darkest hour, in their worst moment. And that's when he'll come to you. Maybe you think you have a burden you can't bear. You've been tested too much. Listen, I tell you, whatever else happens, friend, listen, he's coming to you. He will come to you. I read there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Didn't the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace prove that? Are the disciples not about to see this when they're on the sea, passing through the waters? Listen, he's with us. The verse 25 reminds us he was walking on the sea. That's impossible. But not with God, it's not. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. Hebrews 2 verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, even the waves of the ocean, even the waves of the sea. He has put all things under his feet. He's the master of the sea, folks. Remember years ago, we had a man here in the prayer meeting in the church. I can't remember his name. But he very often, through his sermon, stamped his feet on the ground. He said, you know why? Because all things are under my feet. Because all things are under his feet. And that's where the devil is. And that's why we win the victory. What a thought it is that the Lord will come. And when he did come to them, remember, all your problems are under his feet. God is sovereign. He's in control. Under his feet. And when he comes to them, he brings to them a word of comfort. Straightway, Jesus, I love that, straightway. When they cried out for fear, straightway, it said, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Literally, I am. That's what he's saying to them. I am. It's the same one who spoke from the burning bush to Moses. He's the I am. He's the eternal Son. I remember talking once to Jehovah Witnesses about this. And they were quite prepared to talk about the Son of God. But I said, tell me this. Is the Son of God that you're talking about, is he God the Son? Oh no. Oh no, he's not Jehovah. And of course that's where we part company. He is Jehovah. He's the eternal Son of God. He's God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal. And he comes to the disciples that he loves on the sea. It is I am, he says. I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am God. Beside me, there's no other. Oh, listen, folks, in the worst of your storms, he'll come to you. I know there are people in this meeting, I know some of you here, and you've gone through tremendous problems health-wise. I know that. But you know that in the worst moment of that problem, the Lord was right there at your bedside. He was right there at the operating table. He was right there. The storm was great. The waves were boisterous. There was fear in you. Of course there was. But Jesus was there. He came to you. Remember Stephen facing his martyrdom? What did he say? I see Jesus. What a thrill to see him. Let me say just one final wee word to you. It has to do with Peter. I'm calling this the courage of the servant. Remember the storm in the water. Then we have the Savior in the water. Now we have the servant on the water. You know, Peter is a great character. And I'll tell you this, it took courage to get out of that boat. Were you ever in a real storm at sea? Even a very choppy sea? Would you like to step over the side and start to walk in the water? That's what Peter did, you know. It took courage. It was a very dangerous thing to do. It tells us in verse 30, when he does this, first of all, Peter came down out of the ship, walked in the water to go to Jesus. What I like about this is he did what the Lord told him. No doubt filled with trepidation, of course. But he still did it. You imagine that big fisherman throwing himself over the side of that vessel, looking at Jesus and starting to walk. I don't know that any of us would have done it. I don't know. But it says then in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. While he had his eyes on Jesus, he wasn't afraid. When he took his eyes of Jesus and saw the waves and all the storm, then he was fearful. Here's the lesson. Keep looking unto Jesus. Never take your eyes off him. And folks, if you never take your eyes off him, you'll never sink. Remember a young man came to Christ many years ago in the Dungannon Church. I led his wife to the Lord the week before, and he got saved on his own the week after. That young man was very bright. Very bright. For quite a while. And then he took his eyes off Jesus. When the pressures of life and business came in upon him, he took his eyes off Jesus. That young man today, folks, is an alcoholic. Why? He took his eyes off Jesus when the storm came. You can't do that. What a lovely thought in verse 31. When Peter cried out, Lord, save me. What a short prayer. Do you notice he prayed to the right person? The Lord. He prayed about the right thing. Save. And he prayed about the right one. Me. It was a very brief prayer. And the Bible says in response to that prayer, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Sure, we're all doubters, aren't we? We all doubt. I heard Mr. Paisley say from this pulpit many years ago, I doubt a man who has never doubted. I think that's right. We all doubt. But isn't it good to know he's only a prayer away? In the worst of storms, he'll come to you on the water. Folks, he'll come to you in the time of crisis. He will never, ever forsake us. What a wonderful thought that is. I remember reading of a missionary. I read the whole story. It was a tremendous account. I'm trying to think of the lady's name. I heard her on tape and I bought her book. She had a strange name. And she was held by the Japanese in a prisoner of war camp. And the leader of her mission was a man who had very severe diabetes. And of course, the Japanese weren't interested in treating you for anything or helping you. And the only way this man was going to get through this was for God to step in. And God did. The amazing thing, he never, from the time they prayed for him in that camp under the worst of circumstances, his diabetes left, completely left him. And he was free of it for the rest of his life. There was a storm. There was no obvious solution. There was no way out. But the Lord came, you see, walking in the water. And the Lord touched him. The Lord made him well. Billows wild on sea and land. Jesus, for my soul is caring. Naught can harm the Father's child. That's it. In the crisis, beloved, look to the Lord. This is what Spafford did when he lost his family, his children, in the Atlantic Ocean. He sat down and he penned this hymn. And as one of the verses talks about, when sorrows like sea billows roll, that's what took his family, the sea billows. Yet he could come to the Lord and say, it's well with my soul. May the Lord bless his word to her heart.